Well, welcome back to our study of Numbers. We're going to begin this evening with chapter 24. And this chapter is a continuation of Balak and Balaam's attempt to curse the Israelites.
You know, before you start, I want to go back to the brazen serpent on the pole.
Okay.
And I don't know if you got the revelation of that or not, but I often wondered, why would you put a snake on a pole? Why would God have you to put a snake on the pole? The snake is what bit you in the first place. And why would you put that on a pole and have them to look at it in order to be healed or they didn't die? And I don't know, it just came so clear on the inside of me, is if you understand this terminology, we were all bitten by the snake, right? In other words, we were born into sin. We were poisoned. We were dying. We were sick in sin and all that type thing. And God said, put that up and look at that. What you're looking at is the defeat of what tried to kill you. You understand? The serpent on the pole was pointing to Jesus. And so Jesus being lifted up, like Moses lifted the serpent on the pole, Jesus was lifted up. Look at what he's going to do. He's defeated. That cross was the defeat of Satan. Just like those people looking at that serpent on the pole was the defeat of that serpent. That serpent lost its power over them. So they're no longer sick. They're no longer dying. And when people will look up to Jesus, then he has taken away that death and sickness, whatever, from them. And I thought, you know, God is so smart. That's a prophetic illustration of what is coming through Jesus Christ, what he's going to do. He's going to defeat death, but it's going to be on the pole, so to speak. It's going to be on the cross. What seemed to be a defeat was actually a victory. And we need to view that from that perspective.
In fact, if we could, why don't we turn to John chapter 3. And now this account that Pete was referring to, if you remember, we read that in Numbers chapter 21. So if we turn to John chapter 3, look at verse 14. And now this is Jesus talking. You understand? Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So not only do you have the revelation that the Holy Spirit has given Pete and shared with us, you've got the scriptural basis for that revelation.
You know, I've heard people teach, and there's an element of truth to this, so I'm not being critical, but I don't want you to miss the point. I've heard people teach that you lift Jesus up through preaching, through teaching, or whatever. Well, obviously you do. But what he's referring to, what Jesus is referring to here, is he's predicting how he's going to die to defeat sin. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. When you were crucified, you were lifted up on the pole or the cross in the case. Okay. And so don't miss what he's saying. Crucifixion is what defeats sin, the devil. Now, I know there had to be a resurrection to follow.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing was, there had to be a death before there could be a resurrection. And there has to be a death in you before there can be a resurrection. You have to die to old man in order to be born again, new man. Okay?
Because just to remind ourselves that the penalty of sin is death.
The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23.
And then also we have that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Mm-hmm.
So I had a conversation earlier this evening about cross-referencing scriptures and the things that we teach or the things that you're hearing online with the teaching. We want you to do that. We want you,
absolutely,
as Pete would say, check me out. We want you to be like the Bereans. We were just reading that today. Search the scriptures for yourself. Look and see. Read it with your own eyes to see. Are we telling the truth? Is this the truth? And so, please, by all means.
Let me give you an explanation to all this from personal experience. I grew up in church, and so I heard a lot of church teaching. Church back then it was church preaching, okay. And I mean that's just what it was, okay. But when in 1980, sitting in my office at work, as quick as you could snap your fingers, the Lord opened up to me the scriptures that I had been reading for all my life. You understand, I grew up in a house that the Bible was read every night. I don't care how late it was. You're going to read the Bible and get on your knees and pray before you go to bed. And I thank God for that heritage, okay? And some of it took. In that I knew, I was familiar with, if somebody was quoting something, I was familiar with that. But that day at work, all of a sudden, I knew what I'd been reading. And so when I started studying things in more depth, I got very disenchanted with what the church had taught me, because I found out that instead of teaching me scripture, they were teaching me denominational belief. In other words, it was a private interpretation of scripture. And so when I started searching the scripture for myself, I started learning truth. And truth liberates you. You understand? And so from that, I tell people, you check me out, because any man is capable of making a mistake, whether he was sincere or insincere. You can be sincerely wrong. You follow me? And so it's healthy to check. Don't just take something at face value. Now, don't criticize, well, I don't believe that. You know, the problem with the religious people of Jesus' day is they thought they knew the scriptures. Mm. He said, search the scriptures and see. Mm. In them you think you have life, but they're talking about me. And you're missing it. And so often people miss what's being said because it's gone through the wrong filter. Denominational filters, traditional filters, or whatever. And so we say, search the scriptures. This morning, as I was taking a shower, the scripture came to me, and that troubled me a little bit, in that I didn't have the understanding of it. And I just said to the Lord, I need to know, just for my own benefit, I need the interpretation of this. What is this saying? And actually, I came in and I told Heather, I said, I'm in, there's something I want to look at here. And I did, and you know, within 5 to 10 minutes, all of a sudden I understood what it meant. God honored that request. But if you're not, if you think you know it, who's going to teach you? What can you teach a person who knows it all? Mm-hmm. And you have to, when you go before God, you go before God pleading ignorant. Lord, I've heard this read and I've read this 100 times and I still don't know what it means. And if you don't give me the interpretation, I'll never understand what it means. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You may know the quote. That doesn't mean you know the word, the message.
That's right.
And what we're telling you, get in there and learn the message. Because what we're finding in the study that we've done over the years is there are many things in your Bible that aren't translated correctly. Mm-hmm. And the things that I do is not a translation. It's not even a paraphrase. I approach these things as to interpret the message that was being conveyed. I'm not interested in what people call word-for-word translation, which is inaccurate because there is no such thing. And the ones that are prideful in that, look at while they translated that word, and you'll find they may have used 4, 5, or 6 words to translate that word. So it's not word for word. And so what we're going in, I'm wanting to see, what is God saying? That's what I want to know. What is God saying? And just humor me if we don't use the language that you've been familiar with all your life that you didn't understand. My brother was talking to a guy and he asked him, what translation do you use? He said, well, I read different translations and all that. And this guy said, I only use King James. Howard said, you understand what you're reading? He said, no. Howard said, you're stupid. If you don't understand what you're reading, why do you keep reading it? Get something that you can understand. And so, first off, I want to understand it for my own benefit. And then I want to be able to convey it in a way that other people can understand it. So search the Scriptures and see if these things are of God. Amen.
Amen.
Even with Heather and Kinsey, they're teaching, especially doing a lot of the Haiti teaching, and they'll ask me something from time to time, but I'll say, you know, this is it. Check me out. Don't just take my word for it. Get in there and look at it for yourself and let it become your revelation. My revelation is just information to you. But when the Spirit of God makes that thing alive, now it's your revelation. It's not what Pete said. It's what God said then. It's different, isn't it?
Completely different. Yeah, it is. There's a difference. And you get so excited. You know when it's happened to you. You just get, it's exciting. The other thing we might want to mention before we jump right in to this chapter 24 and is we read a word in 22. We've read it a couple of times, that word divination. And I want us just to talk for a minute about what does that mean? And the reason why I say is I didn't have an understanding of its meaning. I think I kind of knew, but I wasn't sure. If somebody put me on the spot, I'd kind of hem-haw around. And so we spent some time yesterday, maybe, looking up that word divination and what it really means. And when you look at that Hebrew word, I think the definition is just lot, mm-hmm. right? And so a lot.
With divine is a lot. In mm-hmm. other words, a lot can be defined in different ways. Mm-hmm. They cast lots.
Yeah.
Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means without man's choice. In other words, you know, we're three boys, and if something came up and only one could do it, my daddy'd go over to the broom and he'd break off straws. He'd have one short, one shorter, and then he'd have a long. And then he'd put them in his hand, and then all of them up here is even. And so he'd say, draw straws, and either the short, long straw, whatever, would win. And so he didn't make the choice of who got to do this or got to do that. It was without man's choice. And that's basically what casting lots is. Some people could roll the dice, so to speak, okay? There's different methods of that, but it's simply to where it's not an arbitrary decision by one person. Mm-hmm. So you're cast lots for Jesus' garment. Who's going to get this? Who's going to get this garment? And so the soldiers, it's just like a gambling, really, if you think about it. Well, in divination, here with Balaam, if you just look at this on face value, it sounds like Balaam was a prophet of God. That, you know, he goes and hears God. But we're going to find, by the time we get through with this, that's not the case at all, especially in this 24th chapter. We're going to find that it wasn't like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. It wasn't happening like that with Balaam. He's divining in order to get answers. But God's in control of everything. Do you understand? And so God can reveal things, and there are familiar spirits that can reveal things. In Balaam's case, God's doing it. You say what I say. Okay? Now, whether he's looking through a crystal ball, but he's using some means to determine the will of God. Remember Joseph with a cup that he put in Benjamin's bag? And, mm-hmm. and he, don't you know that this is what I divine with? Now you have to understand, Joseph was in Egypt, and Egypt was in all kinds of what we today would call occult practices. But yet he would determine things through that. You follow me? And so,
let me give this definition, if I may. It's seeking knowledge by unknown or supernatural means.
That's the definition mm-hmm. of divine mm-hmm. divination. It's seeking knowledge. What's the spiritual readers and palm readers and spiritual advisors and all that, what are they doing? They're seeking knowledge by supernatural means. Well, some of that's done through demonic spirits, mm-hmm. like a familiar spirit. Remember when Saul went to the witch of Endor? Now, what's she doing? The proper name for that is necromancy, where she is communicating with the dead. You understand, Saul is not communicating. It's the familiar spirit that's communicating. And so she's acting as a medium. She is into the spirit world through a familiar spirit that God said you were to put to death, the people who operated with familiar spirit. And she's telling him things, okay? Saul is not necessarily speaking directly to Samuel. So when the saying is going through, that's why they call them mediums. Someone in between. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, what you'll find in this today, in and I'm just going to lay it out because a lot of Christians are involved in it and they shouldn't be. That's what horoscope is.
Yeah.
That's what astrology, that's why mm-hmm. God said don't study these things.
Right.
This doesn't mean that you can't find out things. It's not the way of God. You with me? And so when you're looking at these other means of horoscopes and all this type stuff, Ouija boards, it's not the means of communicating with God. You're bringing in other spirits. Yet God can override it, which is what he's doing with Balaam. Balaam had evidently a pretty accurate track record in predicting. So he was evidently in tune with the spirit world. And he knew not to disobey God. But you'll find later on God had him killed. And if you read in Jude, it's called the era of Balaam's way, who for greed did what he did. He did what he did for money. You understand? So there's a lot of ways you could go with all that. You don't minister for money.
Yeah.
You minister for the Lord. That's your objective. If someone gives you money, that's one thing. But if that's your motive, that's another thing. Wrong motive. Yeah.
Look at Jude 11, and that'll tell you. Thank you for explaining that.
Did you give him Jude?
Jude 11.
You want to read it?
Yes. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily.
Let's get that word, greedily.
Greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward.
For reward. So why did Balaam do what he did? He was doing it for money.
Mm-hmm. And perished in gainsaying.
That's Jude verse 11. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Very good. I hope that helped y'all. I know it helped me a lot. Okay. We ready for 24, you suppose?
Let's go.
Okay. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as to other times, to seek for enchantments.
You get that part? He didn't do it like he had done it previously.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
But he set his face toward the wilderness.
All right. Now, this is the way that I've just... My interpretation of this. It was when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not do as he had previously done, seeking the Lord by divination.
Yeah.
He gazed toward the wilderness. Okay?
Now I'm going to read verses 2 through 9. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are, they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. He brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee.
Now let me give you my interpretation of this, okay? When Balaam looked and saw the orderly fashion of the Israelites' encampment with each tribe strategically placed, the Spirit of God came on him. Not using divination now. You mean the Spirit of God can come on somebody that's not right? Well, when Saul was pursuing David to kill him, he prophesied. The Spirit of God came on him and he prophesied, right?
Right.
Okay. So he said he began to speak by inspiration, saying, "This is the message of Balaam the son of Beor. These words are spoken by a man who clearly sees. I received these words from God. I had a vision from the Almighty as I fell into a trance, but I was not asleep. How comely are your tents, Israel? They're spread out like a valley. They're as gardens planted by a river. They're like aloe plants that the Lord has planted. They're like cedar trees planted beside water. Water shall come from Israel's buckets. His seed will be as abundant waters. His king will be greater than Agag, and his kingdom will be exalted. God delivered them from Egypt with the speed of a wild bull. Israel will consume the nation of his enemies. He will expose their bones as his arrows destroy them. He has bowed his knee and laid down as a lion. Who will arouse him? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." You understand that better? Okay.
You know, God here is reiterating to me what he promised Abram. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you remember the first time that the Lord spoke to Abram. In that third verse, he said, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, out of Abraham's, out of his lineage, came the nation of Israel, you understand. Those were God's chosen people. And to me, he's reiterating, "I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you." And I don't believe that our God has changed his mind about his chosen people of Israel.
No.
And so we have to be very mindful. You know, the scriptures tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. All those that are touting all these negative things about Israel, saying things they don't even understand themselves, speaking against God's chosen people, are, number one, violation of the Word of God. Number two, treading on very dangerous territory that they just don't understand. What's happening today in the to Israel today with Hamas, which is a terrorist group, Palestine, that whole area, those people are in the region, that territory that God gave Israel. The people that are coming against Israel need to be utterly destroyed. We have to be mindful. Cursing those that God has blessed is a dangerous thing.
You know, if you think about this, you had Abraham, whose son was Isaac, who had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the name was changed to Israel. So Israel, they're the descendants of Abraham's grandson.
Mm-hmm.
That, and so when you look at the 12th chapter of Genesis, where God is talking to him about his descendants, that's still going on. That hasn't changed, you understand. Mm-hmm. From one generation to another, God had a perpetual covenant with Abraham. Now, there is that natural covenant that God made with Abraham, which still covers natural Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's a spiritual covenant. Jesus is also the seed.
Yes.
But this is a spiritual seed. You understand? His lineage is traced all the way back from Abraham all the way back to Adam. Okay? And so if anyone is in Christ, he's Abraham's seed.
Yes.
And theirs according to the promise. So there's a natural seed, Israel. There's a spiritual seed, which is the church, the body of Christ. So born-again believers are spiritual seed. That doesn't negate that there is a natural seed. And we need to keep that distinction. Okay?
You remember that song some of you may have sung when you were little? Father Abraham. You remember that?
Yeah. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons
had
Father Abraham.
And I am one of them. So were you. So let's all say, you know what I'm talking about? But we too can say, I'm a son of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And so just like Father God, he is my father.
He has many sons.
He has many sons. But when we think about that, that was a spiritual birth that brought me into his family. The same thing with Abraham, you understand? So we too are blessed, aren't we? Amen.
So that's just a parenthetical there, okay?
Very good, thank you. Getting back to Balaam and Balak. You remember Balak is the king. Verse 10, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times.
So when Balak heard Balaam's words, he became angry and slapped his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I brought you here to curse my enemies, but you blessed them three times. You understand that, right? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor.
So Balak told Balaam to get out of his presence immediately. He said, I intended to honor you, but the Lord has kept you from receiving honor.
I don't want to talk about just receiving honor from men versus receiving the honor of God. We all have to make a decision about which honor we would rather receive. Be mindful of that. Verse 12, and Balaam said unto Balak, spoke I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine on my own mind. But what the Lord said, that will I speak.
So Balaam replied to Balak, did I not tell your officials whom you sent that if you gave me a house full of silver and gold that I could not go beyond the word of the Lord that he told me to say, whether it was good or bad? I told them that I would not speak from my own heart, but I would speak what the Lord told me to say. Now, this is honorable.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? I mean, Balaam is holding true to what God has told him to say. Even though he acted in disobedience to God, he's learned his lesson and he is obeying God, okay, as far as his conversation.
Mm-hmm. Verse 14, and now, behold, I go unto my people and come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days.
So Balaam told Balak he was going to return home, but before he left, he said he would tell him what Israel would do in the future.
And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, or hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city.
So Balaam began prophesying. When we get back from the break, we'll tell you how what he prophesied. I hope in a language more clear to where you can easily understand it, okay? But notice he prophesied it, okay?